ask you to open your Bibles this evening to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. And if you are using one of the Pew Bibles this evening, you can find Judges 6 on page 388. Before we begin this evening, let me just mention, for those of you who were curious, what happened to us this morning was it seems that there was kind of a ComEd brownout, so to speak. That's where, just due to demand on the system in a particular region, the load drags the voltage down. I'm going to avoid my desire to talk engineering here, but you know, it brings the voltage down, and that draws more current, and sometimes then things overload, things trip, whatever. And so we had some exciting moments there. It seems that everything is back functioning, nothing lost. We do have some kind of quirks. These lights draw a lot of power. You know, I have this dream of one day having these all be LED, but it's not so simple as just changing the incandescent bulbs to LED bulbs, because when you lessen the load on the system, those dimmers don't work very well, and things tend to flicker and flash and kind of go crazy. So we may try to do some sequential adapting there a little bit, because if we can bring the load down, that will help us. Otherwise, to convert to an actual LED system is no small amount of change. You know, it would involve just kind of revamping the entire system, a new controller, all of those things. But for right now, so far so good. Seems like we're doing well. Probably there's a little less air conditioning running in the region, less likelihood of a brownout here, so I trust the Lord's going to bring us through this. And you can pray, just we have wisdom, kind of figure out some game plans here to prevent future issues and make sure everything works well. Then the other kind of administrative thing for me to mention for you is, if you're wondering about the portico, finally, I got a text message from a guy on Saturday saying that they got their estimate figured out for some temporary shoring, got that approved by the insurance company, so Lord willing, tomorrow morning there will be some guys out here to do some temporary shoring on our portico so that we can then resume use until the final engineering assessment is completed, things get worked out with the village, and all that gets approved by the insurance, and Lord willing, we get everything fixed and restored to normal. It's not as bad as it could have been. I'm thankful for that. The portico is not going to have to come down, I'm pretty sure. I mean, in talking to the engineer, I don't think that's going to be his conclusion at all. So, you know, Lord willing, we'll get everything back in place and done. Before the snow flies, but in any event, I'm hoping that by Wednesday night and on here into the future, until it actually comes time to do the final repairs, that we will have access there, safe, reliable access under the portico. And I know for some of you folks, that's a real blessing and a real help, and so we've been trying to bring that about more quickly. All right, so let's give our attention here to the message this evening. Earlier in the week this week, some of my family members and I were talking, and the subject of fears came up, and it got me thinking. So I went looking for a list of phobias. The word phobia comes from the Greek word phobos, which means fear. And it turns out the American Psychiatric Association doesn't give an exhaustive list of phobias in its diagnostic manual, but it does give four general categories and then a number of examples. The categories are like animal phobias, you can figure those out, natural phobias, fear of height and thunderstorms and whatever, mutilation phobias, the fear of seeing blood, being stuck with a needle, having your blood drawn, seeing a dentist, and situational phobias, the fear of airplanes, elevators, enclosed spaces, whatever. So they have these general categories and a number of examples. And then in addition to the categories, they identify criteria in order for you to be diagnosed by a doctor as having a clinical phobia. So there has to be unreasonable, excessive fear. There needs to be an immediate anxiety response, intense feelings of avoidance, and a diagnosed phobia must cause enough stress that it interrupts normal life function, whatever that means, okay? At work, at school, in your home, in your personal life, whatever. So that's the official word on phobias, albeit much abbreviated. But now when it comes to the identification of specific fears that trigger a diagnosable phobic reaction, there are all kinds of lists. So I checked a couple of the more popular ones, and here are some of the phobias typically found in the list of top 100 phobias. And yes, there are more than 100. So I'll give you some examples here. Arachnophobia, that's the fear of spiders. Some of you can relate to that fear. There's ophidiophobia, kind of a pleasant-sounding name for the fear of snakes. There's aerophobia, the fear of heights. There's claustrophobia, the fear of small spaces. Some would say the fear of submarines, okay? But those four are at or near the top of most phobia lists. The next two here that I'll give you rank pretty high also. One of them is thanatophobia, that's the fear of death. And then glossophobia, that's the fear of public speaking. And I'm told that people rank the fear of public speaking characteristically ahead of the fear of death. So I guess that means that for people like that, if you go to a funeral, you'd rather be the guy in the casket than the guy giving the eulogy. I'm not sure if that logic carries that far or not, but these are some common fears. Now, here's one that's not so near the top of the list, but maybe it should be. Trypanophobia. That's the fear of needles or injections. Okay, some of you have a pretty healthy trypanophobic fear. Xenophobia, the fear of the unknown. Triskaidekaphobia, that's the fear of the number 13, 13th floors, things like that. Those are some of the more common ones. Here are some you probably haven't heard of. You ready for this one? Hippopotomonstrosis quiptaliophobia. That's the fear of long words. Okay, and that's true, it really is. If you don't believe me, you know, go to www.fearof.net. And you can read about hippopotamostrosk-equipped aleophobia. Next, tachophonophobia. That's the fear of pregnancy. And related closely to it, tachophobia. That's the fear of pregnant women. Okay? So, go figure. Okay? Then there's arachnobutterophobia. The fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And then there's windbagophobia. The fear of long sermons. Actually, that's not on the list, but I know some of you have it, okay? Then one of the more recent additions is nomophobia. That's the fear of being without mobile phone connection. And really, there's a lot written about nomophobia. The word actually is an abbreviation of no mobile phone phobia. Nomophobia. A 2008 study in England found that, get this, 53% of mobile phone users in the United Kingdom became phobically anxious if they lost their phone, ran out of battery, or found themselves without network coverage. And if you just looked up now at me from your phone and you're thinking, what? You probably have nomophobia as well. Now, we can laugh about things like that, but the fact is, we do all struggle with fear at times. And sometimes those fears are pretty irrational. And sometimes those fears can really stand in the way of us living the life God would have us to live. In 1 John 4:18, the Apostle John tells us that fear is tormenting. Fear hath torment, he says. And it can indeed interrupt your normal life functioning, right? Just like the American Psychiatric Association says, sometimes your fears can really be paralyzing, and they can really hinder you doing things that you ought do. It can hinder your spiritual life. It can stand in the way of your effectiveness in ministering to others. And that's what I want us to give our attention to tonight, how God wants us to respond in the face of fear. And with that in mind, we can learn a lot from the life of Gideon, one of the judges used by God to deliver Israel from their enemies, the Midianites. God used Gideon despite the fact that he was not naturally courageous. Far from it. In fact, he was quite fearful, cowardly, we might say. But God called him and used him nonetheless, just like he wants to use you. Your fears notwithstanding. My original thought was to title this message, Called to Be a Courageous Coward, But I thought better of it and decided instead to go with living victoriously in the face of fear. Living victoriously in the face of fear. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that Your Word tells us that perfect love casts out fear. That Your love for us, the confidence that we can have in You, is the antidote, really, ultimately, to whatever fears we may have, particularly those fears that stand in the way of our living for You as You would have us to do, of our being willing to serve in the manner You see fit, of being able to make a difference for the cause of Jesus in the way that You direct. And I pray, Father, that You would cause us tonight to be honest about where there are our fears and reservations in our own lives that keep us from living the way You want us to, that get in the way of our spiritual growth, that hamper our service to You. And I pray, Father, that we would see in the example of Gideon, a man very much of like passions as we, a man given to fear and caution and reservation and just really wanting to be certain and unwilling to take any sort of risk. And yet You used this mighty man of valor, as You called him, in amazing ways for the deliverance of Your people. There may have been others who seemed better equipped, more ready, more prepared, but this is the man that You wanted to use despite his fears. And Father, I believe that You have ways in which You want to use each one of us here despite our fears. So help us to live victoriously. Use Your Word to challenge us, to encourage us, to help us to take those steps forward that we ought take in order to serve You, in order to live in the manner that You intend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's take a look here right at the beginning in Judges chapter 6. And admittedly, the story of Gideon goes beyond just this chapter, but we'll just kind of limit what we look at tonight to most of the verses, not all of them, but most of the verses in Judges chapter 6, and see what observations, what conclusions we can draw from this chapter and about the life of Gideon. Verse 1 says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." So this was, he's speaking of now after the time of their prior deliverance, which came under the judgeship of Deborah and with the assistance of Barak. And that's outlined for us in chapters 4 and 5. But then it's just in the pattern of the book of Judges, which, as I've said, many people would say is a book about cycles. You know, they get deliverance and things are looking good. And then the people drift away and they disobey and they begin to chase after other gods and they abandon what God would have them to do. And God brings chastening into their nation through other nations, through their enemies. And they reach that point of desperation and they cry out to God. And God answers by sending a judge, by calling forth a leader, someone to direct them back to the victory position, to bring them back towards God, to bring them back and give them victory over their enemies. And then it just happens again and again and again and again. That's the book of Judges. It's kind of a sad story. It's kind of a reminder of how we tend to be. You know, things get going good and we kind of turn our back a little bit on God. And then things get desperate and we're crying out to God again. And then things get better and we turn our back. And then we come back. Same kind of thing. So let's not be too hard on the Israelites. Let's understand that we are often guilty of that same kind of cyclic pattern. But in any event, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God after Deborah stepped off the scene. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds." Why do you think they did that? To hide, right? They're afraid. You know, they're afraid of the Midianites. They've seen what the Midianites can do to them, so they're just running and hiding and making these dens and digging caves and finding places to run away. And so it was when Israel had sown. So then they would go out and they would plant their crops and try and make food, that the Midians would come up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they camped against them and they destroyed. The idea is they devoured the increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So they took their livestock, they took their crops, they destroyed their fields. They just left them with nothing. They came kind of like a locust, just eating everything up and leaving nothing at all for God's people. And verse 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That's what they would do. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. I drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But here's the commentary on what they had done. Right at the end of verse 10, but ye have not obeyed my voice. You know, it's interesting. The people cried to God looking for a deliverer. They wanted a judge. They wanted a general. But instead, God sent them a prophet. And by the way, this is another of those many unnamed prophets in the Old Testament. He's not talking about Gideon here. Gideon's not the prophet. This is somebody else. This is a prophet that God called and sent to deliver his message to the people. But that's really not what they were looking for. They were looking for deliverance. You know, it'd be kind of like if you were driving down the highway and you had a blowout, and maybe you were a AAA member, so you comfortably call AAA and ask them to come and have the flat repaired. Instead of sending a tow truck, they email you a pamphlet, and you get this email on your phone, and it's a pamphlet on tire maintenance. And you'd say, you know, I don't need tire maintenance. I need a new tire. I need this to be fixed. And that's kind of what Israel was that day. They needed deliverance. And God says, listen, let's talk about how you got to where you got to. I delivered you from the Egyptians. I drove out from before you all these other nations, these various Canaanite, Hivite, Jebusite, all the different ite nations. I drove them out before you. I gave you victory over them. And I said, but here's the thing. Don't pursue their gods. Follow me. And you did not obey. So they wanted deliverance. And frankly, God gave them a sermon. And you know, for some of us, that may be where we're at. We get desperate, and we want God's help, and we want God's help right now, and we want God's help on our terms. And God sometimes just gives us a sermon. He confronts us with the truth of the Word of God. You want a deliverer, but what you need first is God's message, God's Word. I'm going to give you five observations from our text tonight under the heading of how to live victoriously in the face of fear. And these kind of interweave and whatever, so it's not real strict. But over the course of the evening, we'll work our way through them. And here's the first of those five is obey God's word. God gave the Israelites a prophet because they needed to recognize the cause behind their fears and their frustrations. Now, I mentioned this morning, I talked specifically about the period of the judges. God does ultimately deliver them. He doesn't just lecture them. But if they're going to face their fears, they need to understand that the Midianites aren't the ones they really need to worry about. It's themselves. And it's God's chastening because of their disobedience. They need to not fear Him who can kill the body, but they need to fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. They need to have a greater regard for what God thinks. And be concerned about that than running in fear of the Midianites. That doesn't mean the Midianites weren't a formidable force. That's not the point. It doesn't mean that in their own strength they were right to look at the Midianites and say, this is not looking good. We don't know what to do. God, we need your help. But God says, you know, your problem is not principally the Midianites. If If you walk with me, the Midianites, we'll do fine with the Midianites. But you have turned your back upon me. And so you've been left to fight your own battles. And that is a fearful thing. And sometimes we're all wound up in fears because we've headed down a path that God never intended for us in the first place. We make some choices. And it results in some things, and maybe they're perilous, and maybe they are fearful, and understandably so. But really, the problem has been we've turned our back on God. We need to obey what God has told us. We need to do what He has commanded us. We need to live as He has instructed us. And as we do that, that will alleviate our fears. Sometimes it'll just take us out of those circumstances that make us fearful. But what it will always do is help us to stand knowing God stands with us despite those fearful circumstances. And we've got to be standing with God in order to see Him standing with us. Sometimes He's still standing with us behind the scenes despite our waywardness. But if we want to have that sense that God is fighting for us, God is fighting for Israel, God is fighting for me, that comes when I look to God, when I depend on God, when I believe God, when I listen to God, when I obey God, when I walk down the path that He has set before me, not the path that I have set before me. Because if I go down the path I have set before me, God may well let me encounter whatever obstacles, fearful though they may be, that are along that path. So maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling. And you desperately want God to deliver you. But what you need to do first is hear His word and obey it. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. In other words, the affliction was the result of my going astray. But now have I kept thy word. Now, let me just make sure that I'm not misunderstood here. I am not saying that every instance of suffering is in response to disobedience. And I've made this disclaimer many, many times. The Bible makes this very disclaimer. I've referenced, for example, before in John chapter 9, right? Why is this man born blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? Neither of them. It's for the glory of God. And I would in fact say that more often than not, when believers suffer, it's probably not because of their sin. They're suffering as Jesus did, having done nothing wrong. So it's appropriate for us to say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? But let's understand that God is not always trying to teach you a lesson, so to speak. I mean, there's always things to be learned, don't get me wrong. But it isn't, I'm going to teach that guy a lesson. I'm going to make him experience this and this and this and this so that he learns. That's not God's typical way. There are times when He chastens. But oftentimes He deals with us differently than that. So when you find yourself in a fearful circumstance, it is appropriate to say, God, what path have I been on? Is this an issue of my own making? And regardless, we flee to Him. We turn to Him. We cry out to Him. But it's worth asking yourself, is this fearful circumstance I'm in response to my own wrong thinking or my own wrong choices? Sometimes we just get all bent up out of shape with worry and fear over things that if we would just frankly look at what God says, we don't need to worry about. And we expend all this emotional energy concerned about this or that or the other thing. And God says, you know what, there are far more important things, far greater things for you to invest your thinking and your meditation in. And even when God does chasten us, it's not that He's trying to pay you back. He's wanting to bring you back to Himself. That's the point. The Midianites came on Israel not because God was trying to get even, or not because God was going to show them. He didn't have to show them anything. He's God. They're not. But His purpose was to bring them back to Himself, to get them back on the path of victory. So if you want to live victoriously in the face of fear, start by heeding God's word. Then not only do we need to obey God's words, we also need to embrace His promises. Verse 11 says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat down under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress. So Joash is the dad, Gideon's the son. He's out there threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, it's interesting. Before the people even had a chance to obey what God had said, He had already put things in motion to bring about their deliverance. I mean, that's what's beginning here, right? God has already identified Gideon. Gideon's going to be the judge. Gideon is in the human sphere. He's the one that God is going to send to be the deliverer, to be the one that leads Israel back to victory, that leads them in victory over the Midianites and restores them to where God would have them to be. And he has confronted the people generally with the words of that prophet, but in the meantime, here's the angel of the Lord, and he's already there, and he's talking to Gideon. So it's like I said, it's not that God just leaves you hanging because you have maybe gotten yourself into a fix. But he will confront you with his word. But he is still a God who will be there for you. And he will not leave you comfortless. He will not abandon you. He says he's with you always. Sometimes he needs to instruct us by letting us experience some things. But he is always there. He is always at work, whether we see it or not. And no sooner had God sent a prophet than he sent an angel. In fact, the angel of the Lord to Gideon in order to call him to lead Israel to victory. Now, let me be sure that we understand the point. God does expect us to obey, but he doesn't wait for us to get our act together before he responds to us. He comes to us while we're still a mess, so to speak. You know, sometimes we're crying out to God because our lives are just a mess. Sometimes a mess of our own doing, sometimes a mess of other people's doings, but things are a mess. And we sometimes feel like, you know what, I need to fix some things, I need to correct some things, you know, before God's going to do anything. Hey, it's good to recognize where the needs are in our lives and say, God, I need your help and your grace to make some changes in my life. But let's understand that we don't earn God's deliverance. God gives it freely. And if it meant we have to kind of prove ourselves worthy, then we would never be worthy. We'd be under the oppression of the Midianites forever. Israel's never going to be worthy of God's deliverance. But they are God's people, and he loves them, and he is going to deliver them. So this angel comes to Gideon while he's threshing wheat by the wine press. Now, there's obviously more involved than this, but the gist of wheat threshing in those days was you take your stalks of grain and you kind of shake them around and throw them up in the air, and the chaff and the waste is lighter in weight, and the wind just kind of blows that away, and the heavier the meat of the grain falls down before you, and that's what you basket up, and there's your grain. And so if you're going to thresh effectively, you need some wind. That helps. Otherwise, you just throw it up and it all falls down. You know, and you're left there trying to sift through the lightweight stuff and pick out the grain. Not very efficient. But you throw it up in the air, the wind blows the chaff away, and you pick up your grain. And yet Gideon is down in the wine press, which is kind of semi-underground, threshing wheat. Not a very effective way to do so. And you say, well, why is he doing that? Because he's afraid. Because he's afraid. At the very least, he's afraid the Midianites will see him and take his grain. Maybe they'll harm him in the process and do who knows what else. So he threshes by the wine press, our passage says, to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, if this were a play, that would be one of those laugh lines, right? Where everybody would be laughing, right? Here's a guy down in a hole hiding from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, thou mighty man of valor. And you say, well, is the angel of the Lord mocking him? You know, I don't think so. But here's one of the most significant things we need to understand from Gideon's example. God isn't speaking to Gideon on the basis of who Gideon is. He's speaking to Gideon on the basis of what God is going to make him to become. He is not yet a mighty man of valor, far from it. But with God's help, he will be. And we would all agree with that by the time we get to the very end of the story. We'd be amazed at how God uses Gideon despite his trepidation, despite his fear, despite his reluctance, despite his caution. God's not calling Gideon because he's the most courageous guy around. Gideon will become courageous as he answers God's call. And if you struggle with fears, what you will find is as you respond to God, guess what? Those fears kind of go away. You know, the fears of the obstacle, once you kind of step through the gateway into doing what God has called you to do, it's kind of like now those fears are behind you. The circumstances may be every bit as real. They may be more significant. But as you begin to go down that path of trusting God and walking with God and listening to God and answering what He has called you to do, it's amazing how the courage comes. Courage that wasn't there, because that courage is not in and of yourself. It's a courage that God gives to those who answer His call. God doesn't call the brave. He makes brave those He calls. God doesn't dismiss us because of the position we're in either. He sees us for who He can enable us to become. So God looks at this man cowering down in a hole and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" That's the first of two questions he's going to ask the angel of the Lord. And really, his question here is entirely wrong-headed. You know, he's saying, "Well, Lord, you say you're with us. You know, I'm with you, thou mighty man of valor." And he says, "Well, if you're with us, then why are all these bad things happening? You've just kind of forsaken us." But it's not that the Lord has forsaken Israel. It's that the Israelites have turned their back on God. Verse 13 continues with a second question. And where be all His miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So Gideon is saying, "God, why don't you do great things for us anymore? I mean, you brought us out of Egypt. That was pretty amazing. The plagues, that was pretty amazing. Parting the Red Sea, that was pretty amazing. Bringing us across the Jordan, that was pretty amazing. Conquering our enemies, that was pretty amazing. But it seems like you're just not doing that anymore. You kind of just kind of left us hanging here. You're not doing miracles anymore. You're not doing supernatural things anymore." To which I might answer, "Well, Gideon, there's an angel sitting in front of you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, there he sits. He's talking to you." And I think Gideon recognized that. But here's how God answers. Not maybe as in your face as I might be inclined to answer. But the Lord looks upon him, verse 14 says, and says, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" So Gideon says, "God, where are all the wonderful works?" And God says, "I'm going to do some wonderful works. I'm going to send you to do those wonderful works." Now, I don't know what Gideon's thinking right about then, but I kind of think, whoa, let's not get ahead of ourselves here, God. You know, I mean, you can do amazing things. Okay, yes, you can, but, you know, that's not me. I'm not the guy. Remember how Moses responded when God called him? Moses said, "Listen, you know, he had all these excuses why he was not the guy." And you know, when we sense God urging us to do something that we're fearful of, that we're uncertain about, our problem when we start to excuse ourselves and look at our own inabilities, and we got them, and acknowledge our fears, and we got them, and to say, "I can't do this," and you're right, you can't do this, I can't do this. But our problem is we fail to realize that it's God who's going to do the work. It's not that Gideon's going to do amazing things. God is going to use Gideon to do amazing things. God is going to do those wonderful works, those amazing things through Gideon. Gideon just needs to be available. He needs to realize that God's already doing some pretty amazing things there, even in talking to him. So we often look to God and we say, "Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing something?" And God answers, "I am doing something, and I want to do some more. Are you available to let me use you?" Folks, we are God's intended instruments to accomplish His purposes in our generation. God has always used ordinary, regular people. Yeah, sometimes He uses kings and whatever, but Gideon was just an ordinary, regular guy. You couldn't get more regular and ordinary. You know, he's just out there threshing wheat, afraid, cowering in a hole, you know, a son, you know, in relation with his dad. They're kind of a compromised home. They worship Baal in the home. I mean, he is one ordinary guy. He's not the guy that you and I would look out there and say, "Who's the most spiritual-minded guy there in Israel? Ah, there's Gideon. He looks like the guy." You know, we wouldn't think that. And you know what? God didn't think that either. God didn't call Gideon because Gideon deserved to be called. He called Gideon because that was God's plan. And God doesn't call you or me because we have earned the right, the privilege, that we have proven worthy of His calling. He calls us because He wants to do some great things. And it's through the weak that His strength shines brightest. It's through the base, the common, the ordinary. So when you start telling yourself, you know, I'm not up to this. I'm not able. This is beyond my ability. I can't do this. You know, you're right where God wants you to be. And God says, you're right, you can't. Because it's not about you. It's about believing that God, who says, I'm going to work through you, I'm with you. It's believing those promises and looking to Him. Just as an aside, let me just say that this isn't just any angel, right? I said, you know, there's an angel sitting there and talking to Gideon. He's the angel of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, normally, most often, that description is given to a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. You know, we don't always know that for sure, but usually that's going to be the case. But in this case, there's absolutely no doubt. Because verse 14 refers to Him specifically as the Lord. And the Lord looked upon Him and said. So this is a Christophany, where Jesus appears to Gideon. And Jesus is Himself God, and He's also serving as the messenger of God to Gideon. Verse 15. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? And he's just said, Gideon, I'm calling you to go save Israel. Gideon says, how am I ever going to do that? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Okay, we're not a prominent family in Israel, and I'm the youngest, is probably what he's saying there, and I'm just an insignificant, ordinary guy. I can't do this. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In other words, you're going to beat them as if there was just one of them, one scrawny warrior, and you just got to beat him. You're going to defeat the whole Israelite army, and it's going to be as easy as just defeating one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And so here's Gideon. He recognizes that this is, and I don't know that he necessarily recognizes this is a Christophany, right? I don't know that he recognizes this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but he certainly recognizes that this is a messenger from God. But he says, I just want to be sure. You know, I'm thinking, how sure do you need to be? But, you know, he and we're the same way, folks. God lays things out very plainly in front of us, and we say, God, I just want to be sure. You know, this is kind of a big step. This is a big ask. I want to be sure. And so Gideon says, show me a sign. Now, Gideon just needs to frankly believe the Lord. In verse 12, when he first came to him, he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. In verse 16, he says, surely I will be with thee. Folks, we need to believe God when He says things like that. But the Lord is patient. And Gideon says, I just want to be sure. Can you show me a sign? The angel tells, or the Lord tells Gideon to prepare some food, and when Gideon puts it on the table, the angel touches it with his staff, and flames spring up out of the rock and consume the food. And then the angel of the Lord disappears, and Gideon becomes convinced that God is behind it. He says, okay, I asked for a sign, and God gave one. And folks, our problem is that we're a lot like Gideon. I mean, God sits there right in front of us, so to speak. And He shows us plainly in His Word, here is what I'm asking of you. And we want to say, well, that's all well and good, but Lord, would you do something miraculous so I can be sure? You know, would you do something more? So and of course, Gideon's not done saying that, right? There's more of that coming down the road. Rather than just stepping back and saying, you know what, I need to believe God's promises. And I need to remember, as Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter says, hey, listen, some of us were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. He's talking about himself and James and John when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw the glory of the Lord Jesus flash out in a visual way right there. And I mean, it was an amazing thing. If you wanted a sign, there was a sign, you know, to really make the point. of who Jesus was, as if they needed to see that. They had seen all these miracles, but there it was. They see the glory in a very vivid visual, you know, right there, right face to face, in person way. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of that kind of thing, of His majesty, of His glory. But he says, but you know what? We have in the words of God a more sure word of prophecy. More sure even than an eyewitness. More sure even than seeing something physically with your eyes. God's word is more certain, more trustworthy, more dependable, more unchanging than any experience. And we so often want to be like Gideon. We say, Lord, I need a little experience. Your words aren't good enough for me. They're insufficient. I need something more than just these. And God often condescends to kind of give us little encouragements and bring us along that path. But the fact is, folks, we just need to embrace the promises of God. We need to believe what He says. And then thirdly, we need to answer God's call. When He says, I want to use you in this way, we need to not come up with all these excuses. Why not? We need to say, okay, Lord, I'm there. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, unto Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Both of those would be altars to Baal. A grove was a shrine, a way to honor false gods. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove. So not only are you going to cut down the grove, but you're going to burn it up on this altar as you offer sacrifice to the living God. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants. So he wasn't really the least in Israel, right? He had some servants. He took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household. And he feared the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now here once again, you see Gideon is fearful. But to his credit, he is doing what God asked him to do. And here's the thing, folks. Obedience is more important than bravado. You know, even if you do something fearfully, even if you do something, you know, feeling really insecure about it, and you're saying, God, I want to believe, and I'm going to trust you on this, and I'm going to do what you ask, and I don't know how this, you know, hey, listen, that's what God's looking for. A willing, obedient heart. Sometimes we want to say, God, take away my fears and I'll do it. God says, no, you do it, and then I'll take away the fears. So Gideon does it, fears and all. Well, the next morning, everyone gets up and says, hey, what happened to our God? Right? This Baal and in this grove. And someone says, Gideon did it. And they basically all say, well, let's go kill him. Take a look at verse 31. And Joash, that's Gideon's father, he said unto all those that stood against Gideon, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it's yet morning. If he, that is, if Baal is a god, let him plead for himself, because someone has cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Okay, so Gideon's father suddenly comes up with some wisdom after the guy responsible for putting up the altar to Baal and kind of leading his family down a wrong path. At this point, he sees something in his son who has stood up and been obedient to God and done the right thing, and probably what Gideon's father in the back of his mind knew was the right thing. Something that he probably should have done himself. But here again, it's kind of humor. Basically, they give him the nickname Baal Whooper. Right? I mean, Gideon's father says, listen, if Baal's really a god, we don't need to go after the people. I mean, Baal can fight for himself. Let Baal contend against Gideon. Let Baal respond to Gideon if Baal's really a god. And so they give Gideon this name, Jerubbaal, the Baal whooper, if you will, this weak, timid man who takes these steps obediently, yes, but by night with a number of men helping him. Now after this, in verse 33, the Midianites launch a massive assault on Israel, at which point the angel of God appears again to Gideon and tells him to mount a resistance. And once again, Gideon says, okay, God, I want to do this. He's kind of tentative. But how can I be sure it's going to work out? How can I be sure that you're in it? So Gideon comes up with his own idea, the fleece. Look at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand. Now God has told him to do this. You know, God said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel, okay? There's no doubt about what God wants. But once again, Gideon is saying, Lord, I just need to be sure. I mean, you've said it. I get that. You've said it. But I just need to be sure. I need some circumstantial affirmation that, you know, you're going to really do what you have said. So he says, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou said. So he gets up the next morning, and lo and behold, you know, that fleece is drenched. He's wringing the water out of it. It's just gushing out of it, and the ground around it is completely and utterly dry. And you might say, well, that's a pretty significant answer. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. He knows that this is not what he should be saying. But he says, Lord, now don't be angry with me, but listen, I'm still not quite sure yet. And I'll speak this but once. He's already spoken it but once, but now he's coming at it again. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. So in the back of his mind, I don't know if he's thinking that this was some meteorological phenomenon that would cause the fleece to be wet. So he says, we're going to do it the other way. Okay, I'm going to put the fleece down, and this time, if the fleece is dry and the ground is drenched, then I'll know for sure. Okay, and so the next morning, guess what? The fleece is dry, and the ground all around it is soaking wet. Just the opposite of what it was the night before. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And ultimately, Gideon is going to go forward from there. And of course, we know the story continues, and his forces are reduced down to 300 men. And ultimately, he brings about a great victory. Really, it's God who brings about the victory. But Gideon is the human leader, the human judge that God wants to use. I told you I'd give you five observations, and let me give you the last two briefly. So, the way to live victoriously in the face of fear means we need to obey God's word. We need to embrace God's promises. We need to answer God's call. You know, when He puts things on our heart. And we need to be assured of God's presence. And I suppose this overlaps a lot with number two. But really, that's what God tells Gideon. It's what Jesus tells us. He says, lo, I'm with you always. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, nothing can separate you from my love. You know, nothing at all. There are these assurances, just like God made to Gideon. And yet, we are so, by our own fleshly nature, timid and fearful and reluctant. And we want God to do something first before we will do. And we need to just believe what God has said. Embrace His Word. Believe His promises. Be assured that He's with us. And answer His call. Do what He instructs us. Do what He tells us. And the last thing is depend on God's strength. And at some point, maybe we'll work our way through the whole book of Judges. But for tonight, we're just looking at this one chapter. But God is going to bring about an amazing victory that has nothing to do with Gideon's fighting prowess. It has nothing to do with his military strategy. It has nothing to do with the size of his force. It has nothing to do with the weaponry that he employed. I mean, all of those things are just flatly refuted. The numbers are small. They're smashing pitchers. I mean, you know, who fights battles like that? Right? And everything about it just makes no sense humanly. And God fights for Israel. And Gideon is credited as the Baal whooper who ultimately led Israel to defeat the Midianites. And he says correctly at the end of all that, you know, those of you who just kind of did the mop-up action, you did more than I did, really. Really. And you know, folks, God wants to use you. And at the end of the day, it's God who's going to do anything that is of account. You know, We're called to share Christ with people. And we are, most of us, naturally very fearful about that. You know, some of you have, God's given you a personality that you're more naturally forward, and maybe it's a little bit easier, but it's still hard for everybody. And for some, it's almost paralyzingly hard. And we size ourselves up and we say, you know, I can't do that.
I'm uncomfortable. I'm nervous. I'm afraid. Well, that's just like Gideon. Uncomfortable, nervous, afraid, insecure, fearful. You know, when he measures himself against everybody else, you know, I am not the guy. And yet he's the one God uses to bring about a great victory. Dear person, God can use every one of you here to lead people to Christ. Every one of us. We need to get past our fear. It doesn't mean that the fear won't be there. But I will assure you, you know, and I fight those same fears that you do. And when I take the step of doing what I ought to do and what I know I should do, right, it's amazing. The fear is gone at that moment. It might come back tomorrow, all right, but, you know, at that point, it's gone. Because when we act on God's call, when we step past those fears, you know, and you know, all of a sudden you realize, you know what, I was okay. Wow. How did I ever say that? God gave me the words. You know, maybe you lead somebody to Christ and you realize that's a miracle of God. It's not about us. But we want to measure things, you know, in our own strength, in our own abilities. And we want to say, I just don't measure up. And then we go through things and we say, well, Lord, if you really want me to talk to that person, just have them come over and knock on my car window or something. You know, we throw our fleece out there, right? And let me point out the whole idea of fleeces, right? Gideon had no doubt what God wanted him to do. It wasn't about, should I do this or should I not? Sometimes people think about fleeces that way. Well, Lord, if you want me to do this, you know, have somebody just unsolicited send me a check for $500, you know. And if you don't want me to do that, then do this. You know, that's not at all a parallel to what Gideon's doing. Now, clearly God was not in favor of Gideon doing what he did. I mean, Gideon himself said, Lord, don't be angry with me. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I will say this, at least Gideon's point wasn't to say, God, what do you want me to do? He knew what God wanted him to do. He's acknowledging, I'm afraid, and Lord, I need some assurances. And we shouldn't need to do that. But I understand the fear. I understand the burden. But really, God's calling upon us is that we act upon His call. That when we see things that God says in His words, here's what I want from your life. Here's how I want you to live. Here's some steps of growth, and He puts those on your heart, and our inclination is to say, well, yeah, I see that. I understand that. But Lord, can you just make it a little more clear? And it's like, what needs to be more clear? But, you know, that's Gideon. And that's you, and that's me. Is we have that resistance. And we need to just be assured that, you know what? What God calls us to do, He's going to undertake, and we can depend on His strength. It's not about my ability. It's not about my courage. It's not about my skill. It's not about my preparation. Hey, it's good to prepare. It's good to whatever. But that's not the point. If God says, this is what I desire of you, then we just need to go forth and go out there with our pitchers and our torches and leave the fleeces behind and just go forth into battle the way that God calls us to do that, and He will be with us. We can be assured of His presence, and we can depend upon God's strength. And when we begin to take those steps despite our fears, really, really faith and living victoriously is not the absence of fear. It's not letting that fear hold you back. It's letting the unction and the urging of God press you ahead when your flesh is wanting to drag you back. And Gideon ultimately pressed ahead in the power of God, in the strength of God, and God used him in mighty ways. You need to ask yourself, what is God asking of each one of us? He wants to use us. Don't let your fear hold you back. We need to live victoriously in the face of fear. We need to obey what God has said, believe His promises, answer His call, do what He instructs us to do in terms of advancing His kingdom, and be assured that He's going to go with us and that His strength will be sufficient. And we can depend upon Him. And as we do that, we are going to see God do great things. Not about you, not about me. It's about what God is going to do, what God wants to do with cowardly people like us. God brings about that courage that comes as we depend upon Him. Father, we're thankful for